Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Is it wrong to be rich? To have a lot of stuff? To have nice stuff? Is it sinful to be rich? Imagine yourself taking a handful of sand out of the ground and holding it. And then if I were to tell you, now go outside and hang on to this sand and don't let go and see how long you can hang on to it. Does anybody think they could do it? How long would it last? You go out in the wind, you go home, you have to eat dinner, but you've got this handful of sand, and what are you going to do? Eventually, you know what? That sand is going to disappear. It's going to blow away, even if you hold on tight. In our sermon today, we'll be talking about a king who tried to hang on to his riches and his accomplishments so tight that he would never let go. We'll be reading a Bible passage that was written most likely by a king named Solomon. He was a powerful king who ruled a long time ago and was known around the world for how famous he had become. He had become one of the wisest and most powerful kings to ever rule the nation of Israel. All the other kingdoms around him came to bring him tributes, to honor him, and the land that he had covered in the kingdom of Israel was at its largest extent they would ever know. But now he's an old man, and he's looking back on his life, on all that he did. And do you know what he says? It's vanity. It's emptiness. It's like a handful of sand that you're trying to hang on to, but it just isn't going to last. That's what vanity means, emptiness. Because after all, when it comes down to the last day and Jesus comes back to raise up our bodies, what are we going to take with us when we enter into eternity? And so we turn to the real issue at hand. What Solomon came to realize, to receive your daily bread with thanksgiving is really the gift of God. We pray it every Sunday in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and give us this day our daily bread. Receiving your daily bread, that is everything that God gives you, is about being thankful. You know the bread won't last, but the joy in your heart will. So we turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. There is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun. Riches kept for their owner to his hurt. But those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return, to go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a severe evil. Just exactly as he came, so shall he go. And what profit has he who has labored for the wind? All his days he also eats in darkness, and he has much sorrow and sickness and anger. Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun, all the days of his life which God gives him, for it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joys of his heart. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Amen. Lord, grant us your Holy Spirit to know and understand your word. Amen. So how much is enough? I saw it written on a plaque in a Jimmy John's sandwich shop. You know how Jimmy John's has those quotable quotes up on the walls? Well, this one was a plaque showing a story, a parable of a fisherman and a banker. There was an American investment banker who had come down to a Mexican coastal city where he was sitting by the seaside, and along came a boat with one fisherman in it, and it was filled with plump, juicy tuna. And so he asked the fisherman, "How long were you out there?" And the fisherman responded, "Just a little while." And so he said, "Well, what do you do with the rest of your time?" And he said, "I sleep late, I fish a little, I play with my kids, I take a siesta with my wife, and then in the evening I go into town and I sip some good wine and play guitar with my amigos." The banker looks at him kind of scoffingly and says, "Well, I have a Harvard MBA, and I'll tell you what you should do. You should fish longer so you can get enough proceeds to buy another boat, a bigger boat. And then with the bigger boat, you can generate enough proceeds to buy a whole fleet of boats. And then with the fleet of boats, you can build up enough revenue, and then you can get into one of the processing plants. Go right to the people who process it, and you can start your own canning and distribution company. And then with those proceeds, you'll make enough money to be able to move your company to Mexico City, and then to LA, and then eventually to New York City, where you'll have this expanding enterprise." The fisherman says, "Well, then what?" He said, "Well, after about 15 to 20 years, you can sell your stock and you'll make millions." And the fisherman says, "Well, then what?" And the banker says, "Well, then you can retire. And you can move to a small coastal village. You can sleep late. You can fish a little. You can play with your grandkids. You can take a siesta. You can stroll into town in the evening, sip some good wine, and play guitar with your amigos." How much is enough? That's the question the king was thinking about as he looked back on his life and all the time he poured into making his kingdom great. And as he looks back, he recognizes it was never enough. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. It's like hanging on to sand. It's an empty pursuit, because as much as the king would expand his wealth, in fact, 1 Kings said he had over 40,000 stalls of horses and over 12,000 horsemen in his army. Other nations would come and bring him tributes and try to keep peace with him, but even as it all increased, the problems just increased, and the people who consumed his wealth or who he needed on payroll increased. And what about us? We live in one of the richest nations in all the world, and yet what do we do most often? We complain. Not enough jobs, not enough high-paying jobs. And then as our wealth increases, we start complaining that more and more immigrants are trying to come to our nation, and they're consuming our wealth. This is what Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It's not money that's really the problem, but it's the love of money. Riches aren't what are sinful, but it's the desire for more. In other words, it's okay to be a Mexican fisherman. To receive your daily bread with thanksgiving is truly the gift of God, and there's nothing more to it than that. The sleep of a laboring man, a working man, is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. Sleep is one of the best measurements of contentment. When you've got a lot on your mind, you're worrying about the future, your finances, your kids, worrying about how things are going to turn out in some investment, it might affect your sleep at night. But the person who just punches in, punches out, spends time with his family, goes to bed at night, the sleep of a working man is sweet. But there are those riches of the rich which perish through misfortune. He begets a son and he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a severe evil. Just exactly as he goes, so shall he, as he came, so shall he go. And what profit has he who has labored for the wind? Egyptian kings were known for their riches. When you look at what it meant to be a pharaoh in Egypt, they were known and identified according to how much success they had. It, in fact, was part of their religion, so much so that when you buried an Egyptian king, you would wrap him up like a mummy to preserve his body for the afterlife, and then you would bring all his treasures into a tomb where they would stay with him, with the idea that when he passes on to the afterlife, he's going to bring these riches with him. But do you know what happens? A couple years ago, a tomb was discovered in Middle Egypt where they discovered a famous ruler who had been long since buried and gone. Do you know what his tomb looked like? They found nothing but bones scattered about. It had been pillaged by tomb robbers who had taken all the riches away and left nothing but scattered bones. What is it that we are going to take with us? All the things we possess, they're just a handful of sand. And that's what Solomon realizes. Well, they're more than a handful of sand because sand isn't really worth a whole lot, but they do have value to be put to work. But he talks about this sickening evil. When he says it's a severe evil, the translation would be sickening. It's as if, rather than possessing his goods, he was being possessed by them. A sickness where you can never have enough, which leads to sorrow and anger. It's what it means in the 9th and 10th commandment when it says, "Thou shalt not covet." How much will ever be enough? For our sinful flesh, it'll never be enough. We'll never have enough to satisfy our sinful flesh, whether it's lusting, whether it's greed, whether it's anger. And that's why it's just impossible. Jesus says it's more difficult for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, this tiny little hole, than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's impossible for us to get into heaven because we have a sinful flesh, and we're always going to be torn about what we value in this life. So God says, with you, this is impossible, but not with me. And he does the impossible. He takes those scattered bones, and he brings them together, joins them into one person, puts flesh on them, and he says, you shall call his name Jesus, because he will save the people from their sins. And Jesus is born. And Jesus faces the devil in the wilderness, who shows him all the kingdoms of the world and says, it's all yours if you'll just bow down and worship me. And Jesus says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And Jesus does the impossible. He gives up all the treasures of heaven, all that he deserves, all his rights and privileges, to be plundered, to be on that cross, bones torn apart, as he faces the suffering of our sins, our greed, our wickedness, our coveting, as he faces hell itself, plundered by those who would take what is his from him. And he leaves it all behind to enter our tombs. God does the impossible. He puts Jesus into our place to take away all of our sins, and then he takes those bones which are torn apart in death, and he puts them back together. And he takes the linens off, and he raises up his own son to live free from the sorrows and troubles of this world, to be our Savior. He does the impossible, so that our life would now be something new, to look at what we've been given as a gift of God with thanksgiving. And that's what the king finally sees. He looks back on his life and he sees what is good, and it's not him that he sees. He sees a hardworking family who sits down to eat and drink, and he says, this is good. And he sees a hardworking father who puts in long hours, not just to make extra money for himself, not to invest himself in this pursuit or that, but simply to provide good things for the world in his vocation and for his family. And he says, this is good. And he sees that family gathered together after supper. Maybe they don't have a cable TV. Maybe they don't have a TV at all. Maybe they don't have iPods or iPads that they're taking out in the evening. Maybe they're just there together, rejoicing in their portion and their labor. And he says, this is a gift of God because they're keeping themselves busy. But I'm not talking about bus rides or soccer practice or long hours at the office or traffic and fast food. I'm talking about keeping yourself busy with something that will last, because all the things of this world, they just won't last. But Solomon says, this is what will last: the joy of your heart. So open up your catechism when you get home today, or if you don't have a catechism, ask me and I'll get you one. And take a look at the fourth petition. And think about what it means to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Read what Luther says about that. When you're riding the bus, going to soccer practice, doing homework, working long hours, fighting traffic, driving through the fast food lane. Think about it. Keep yourself busy, not with the things of this world, but with the joys of your heart. And in staying busy with that, you can let the sand blow away while God takes hold of you. To receive your daily bread with thanksgiving, this is the gift of God. Amen. We rise.